25 to 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ forgave you. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ruth. Thank you, James. Thank you, Matthew. That was different. And thank you to the handbell choir. Much appreciated. Thank you, Bruce, for all your hard work. Very much appreciated. Max Lucado, who is an American pastor and author, tells the story of a Chinese man, Li Fuyan. And Li Fuyan had tried every treatment imaginable to ease his throbbing headaches. Nothing helped. An X-ray finally revealed the culprit. A rusty 4-inch, what's that, about 7 centimeters? 4-inch knife blade had been lodged in his skull for 4 years. He didn't know that the blade had broken off inside his head. He'd been attacked by a robber. So no wonder that he suffered from such stabbing pain. Max Lucado comments, "We cannot live with foreign objects buried in our bodies. And we cannot live with damage in our souls. There comes a point when we need the work of the Spirit and the healing that comes from an honest conversation so that the pain from conflict is resolved. We have to learn to speak the truth in love, as Ephesians 4:15 says. Today is the last of 3 sermons on resolving conflict. 2 weeks ago, we looked at 1 John. We learned that we are to walk in the light because God is light. That's where real fellowship takes place. Last week, we learned that we are to live in authentic relationships, and to do that, we must go to the person with whom we might have conflict and talk it through. This week, I want us to think about some biblical, practical ways to have that conversation. It isn't easy, is it, when we have to go to somebody that we know we have a struggle with? How do we have that conversation? I want to suggest to you 5 ways that can help us. The first, obviously, speak face to face. Speak face to face. The good news of Jesus is that God has come to us. Even though we were sinners, enemies of God, in conflict with God, as Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 says, God met us face to face in Jesus Christ. John 14:9 says, Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So in Jesus, God comes to us. God did not remain distant and just point a finger and say, you've got a problem. He came to us. So here's an important principle as we handle conflict, that we speak face to face. It is by far the best way. That's when we can speak the truth in love. You may have heard the story told of a preacher who, as he got up to preach, discovered a piece of paper addressed to him on the pulpit. He picked it up and read it. It contained just one word: fool. He announced to the congregation that he had received many letters in his lifetime where the person had failed to sign their name. But this was the first time he'd received a note where the person had signed their name but not written anything. You know, sadly, dissatisfaction or disagreement is often expressed anonymously, or is delivered by letter, or email, or tweeted, or posted on social media. Anonymous complaint, and we all know that, is when somebody says that, or there are those who think this. Anonymous complaint makes it impossible to seek forgiveness and to pursue reconciliation, because we don't know who has the complaint. How can we resolve with that person? Complaint by letter or email or other forms of digital media can seem very convenient. It's easy to type our concern and send that off. But I've discovered that usually those are cold and blunt. And if you're sending that to somebody, you're never quite sure how they will receive it. The intention that you might have may not match the way it's received, the reception at their end. But when we speak face to face, we dignify one another as human beings. We show respect. We can gauge emotion. We can fine-tune our words if necessary. We can extend a touch or a compassionate look, even an embrace as we're looking for reconciliation. All those will bring healing into broken relationships. Let's remember last week that Matthew 18 says, Jesus says that if someone sins against us, we go to them to put it right. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 in the Sermon on the Mount echo this. There Jesus says that when we gather to worship, and if we remember that somebody has something against us, we halt our worship and we go to that person face to face to be reconciled. You see, face-to-face is the way of Jesus. That's the first thing. It's hard, I know, but we go face-to-face to somebody. The second thing, when we do go and speak with somebody, let's affirm the positives before highlighting a negative. Ephesians 4:29 says that we are to speak only what is helpful for building others up. When I lead pre-marriage counseling, I invite the couple to complete a specialized personal survey. The results provide basis for conversation on many issues. There's always things to discuss. There's marriage expectations, communication skills, intimacy and physical love, use of leisure, influence of family and friends, all those kinds of things. But first, I affirm the positives that I see in the couple before we maybe fine-tune some of the things that will lead to a better marriage relationship. I'm always reminded in this that I think of the Corinthian Christians. If you read the letters of Paul to the Corinthians, you'll know the Corinthians caused Paul a lot of concern, a lot of pain, but it does not stop him from beginning his first letter to them describing them as those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Paul affirms first who they are in Jesus before he starts to correct their behavior. As one of my very first pastoral teachers used to say, for every single criticism, state three affirmations first. It's good practice. Third thing, listen before responding. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says this: everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Did you know that when we're in an emotionally demanding situation, such as a personal conflict with somebody, there's something happening in our brain? A signal is sent to the neocortex and the amygdala parts of our brain. The neocortex is the part of our brain that is the rational brain, if you will. The amygdala triggers our emotional response. The emotional response is known as fight, flight, or freeze. So we fight, we become defensive, we start to retaliate when someone criticizes us. Flight, we just run away when someone criticizes us. We avoid them. And freeze, we're like a deer in headlights. Don't know what to do. Just like that. Unable to react. But here's the interesting point. The amygdala, that emotional response in our brain, reacts fractionally faster than the neocortex. In other words, the amygdala floods our brain with the hormone cortisol. And that can result in an excessive emotional response. It's known medically as the amygdala hijack. In other words, when we're in an emotionally charged situation, such as a relational difficulty with somebody, our instinctive reaction is emotional before it is reasoned. Do you know how long it takes for the cortisol level to come back to normal? About a day. About a day. So it is wise not to respond instantly to criticism. Proverbs 13, verse 3 says, those who guard their lips guard their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. Proverbs 14, verse 29 says, whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. So if someone comes to you with criticism, whether you think it is well-founded or not, listen first. Listen. Wait a day before responding. Say to them, thank you for raising this. Can you give me a day to think it through and I will get back to you? If you do that, you will give a much more reasoned, a much more loving answer, and your brain will be happier. Fourth thing, ask questions. Don't make statements. The most devastating moment of broken relationship in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve have eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they know that they are naked, and they are ashamed, and they hide from God. But do you know what God does? God asks questions of them. Where are you? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat? Three questions from God before any statements. It is not as though God did not know the answer to those questions. Of course he knew the answer to those questions. But he asks the questions because he wants to engage them in conversation before coming out with statements about their sin and the curse that's upon them. His use of question at a moment of broken relationship, I think, is significant. Because questions create conversation. Statements can draw battle lines. You did this. That's a battle line statement. Help me understand why you reacted that way. Can you please show me or explain to me? That's a question. That creates conversation. A question can get to the heart of the issue. Jesus asks questions, as you know. Perhaps his most famous is in Matthew 16. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you people say the Son of Man is?" And they list various candidates. But then Jesus' next question comes a little closer to home. "Who do you say I am?" And suddenly the conversation takes on a whole different tone. Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You see, the same thing at the resurrection. In John 20, Mary Magdalene has gone to the tomb. The tomb is empty. She sees someone. She thinks this person is the gardener. But of course, we know it's Jesus. And Jesus asks her a question. "Why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" He engages in a conversation. He starts to open up her heart. She thinks the gardener's taken Jesus' body. And then in one word, Mary's life is changed as Jesus says to her, "Mary." Questions open the way for healing and discovery. So what is a good question? Any question that begins with who, what, when, where, why, or how. We call those open questions. You cannot answer yes or no to them. You have to venture your own thoughts. Questions like these are helpful. So we could ask a question like this when we're in that tension point of conversation face to face with somebody. Why is this issue so important for us? Notice the us there, not why is it important for you, us together. How can we find a way forward? What would forgiveness look like between us? How is God speaking to us? What kind of people do we think the Lord wants us to be as we overcome this conflict? Who can help us mature following this conflict? You get the sense, but all of these are ways to speak the truth in love. Last point. Pray God's blessing upon those that we have conflict with. A poll taken in 2014 revealed that we typically pray for family and friends 82% of the time. For our own problems and difficulties, about 74% of the time. But for our enemies, only 37% of the time. In Matthew 5, verse 44, Jesus says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." If you think about it, that's very wise. It's very hard to remain angry with someone when you're praying for God to bless them. It's hard to be angry with somebody when you're asking God, please bless them. Please meet with them. Please encourage them. Please give them a good day. Please may they know your presence today. Please speak to them powerfully through the scriptures today. As we pray like this, God is working on our own hearts. And we learn a little bit of what it was like for Jesus, nailed on the cross to look on his accusers and then pray, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." Can we put the picture on the screen, please, Richard? In 1944, Major Reverend Harold Appleyard, Army chaplain to the Royal Regiment of Canada, witnessed the loss of 40 men from the regiment in Normandy, France, just after the D-Day landings. Appleyard had been in a bombed-out church and red fragments from the church's stained glass window lay all over the floor. He pocketed one shard. And during his 3.5-year tour of duty, he had already gathered glass fragments from bombed ruins of over 100 churches and cathedrals in Great Britain. But with the tragic loss of life fresh in his mind, this red piece from Normandy became an inspiration. He took all the pieces he had and he had them blended to form mosaic patterns. He then had the patterns carefully shipped to Canada. And there he assembled these patterns to form what are arguably the oldest and finest stained glass church windows in all of North America. They are found in the Anglican Church in Meaford, Ontario. Here's one of them. Conflict is going to happen. Each of us has and will face conflict. But by the grace of God, there is always hope and healing if we truly want it. We speak face to face. That is difficult, but that is the Christ-like way. We affirm positives before highlighting the negative. We listen before responding. We ask questions. We do not make statements. We pray God's blessing upon those that we struggle with. Let us not continue to hold on to the pain of unresolved conflict in our own lives as Li Fuhan had to live with a broken blade inside his head. But, like Harold Appleyard and his collection of broken glass pieces, how they became something beautiful and honoring to God, let us allow God to bring reconciliation and receive glory as we humbly walk in the light, we aim for authentic relationship, and we speak the truth in love. This is the way of Jesus. And may each of us know his presence as we go through our lives, as we handle the opinions and thoughts of others with whom we may disagree, as we deal with relational conflict. For we know the Lord will be with us. In a few moments, we gather around the Lord's table. This is the table of reconciliation. This is the table that reminds us that the Lord came for you and for me in our brokenness and our sin. And that he went to the cross to deal with this. And we come humbly, thankfully, gratefully to the Lord. And lay our lives before him once again and say, Lord, here I am, broken as I am, like that glass shard. But you reform me. And by your Spirit, you brought me into fellowship with others. May we together glorify Jesus in how we live and how we love one another. And at the end of the service, once we finish, blessed be the tie that binds, and hear the closing prayer, there is opportunity, if you wish, to come and receive prayer, or just to take time in quiet and bring your life before God once again. And maybe there is somebody that you know you need to speak to, you need to go face to face with. Take time perhaps this week, give them a call, go for coffee, do something that can move that relationship forward in a healthy way toward forgiveness and bringing glory to Jesus. Amen.